There, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know about this theory, but I heard a theory about preaching a long time ago, and a man said that, you know, you can tell how long a guy preaches by how he grew up. For example, I grew up going to church every service, you know, grew up in a home where we never missed. My parents never said, let's think about going to church tonight. I grew up in southern Minnesota. We went all the time. Said guys like that, they always preach like about a half hour because they sat through a lot of long services, you know. Then you get somebody who got saved and they're like 19 or 20. They were a drunk. They're living in the bar and they got saved. Boy, they want to dump the whole load every service. Now, I don't know where Brother Earnhardt grew up, but we'll test that theory. We'll test that theory later. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But anyway, in my own church, I only preach 30 minutes, so I don't know if I can go much longer than 30 minutes. But I do have a message, and the Lord always has a message for us. And I grew up in going to Baptist church. On my mother's side, I'm fifth generation Baptist. And on my father's side, I'm third generation Baptist. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was led to the Lord in southern Minnesota in a barn. He was led to the Lord in 1937 by a preacher boy, you guys know your history, who came out of Northwestern College, trained by W.B. Riley. Dr. Cederholm used to say about W.B. Riley, he had an interesting method. This is what Dr. Cederholm said. He taught how to decide God's will. You got on a train in Minneapolis, and wherever that train stopped, you got off. If there was a gospel preaching church there, you got back on the train. If there wasn't a gospel preaching church there, God just called you, put down roots, and build a church. He said by the end of W.B. Riley's ministry, there was a Northwestern graduate preaching the gospel every place the train stopped from Minneapolis to the West Coast. Anyway, this preacher boy came out of Northwestern in the 1930s, pastored two churches. A little town Lake Crystal, where I grew up when my parents still live, and a little country church. The building's still there. Church doesn't meet anymore. Lincoln Baptist Church. My grandfather, my dad's dad, lived right next door there. Wouldn't go to that church. That preacher boy out of Northwestern College went out there and helped him milk cows. Led my grandfather to the Lord out in the barn. My grandfather was 57 years of age, a Lutheran, a Minnesota Lutheran, and he got gloriously saved. Lived to be 96, grew to be a strong, strong Christian. I love that heritage. You know, sometimes I go out sowing and I think, you know, there's somebody else's grandfather out here. Now he can't reach him anymore milking cows like that's what he did. He went out there and helped them milk cows when they did it by hand. He had a captive audience. But I like that, that people can be saved and change the direction of an entire family's life. And that's what we're talking about is generations, aren't we? Preserving for that next generation New Testament Christianity. In our Bibles, let's stand as is our custom. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 12. In your Bibles, you just follow along as I read. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 down to verse 16. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now we come to our text for this morning. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together today for this fellowship, Lord. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray that you'd use it in a mighty way in the days ahead. We thank you, Lord, for the messages, the preaching yesterday, the good fellowship. Lord, we pray now that you'd help us as we look into thy word. We need your help and your direction this morning. We'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The old battle-scarred veteran, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy, isn't he? A passage that's familiar to all of us as preachers. No doubt we heard it many times in Bible college. Heard it as we were starting out in the ministry. As we get older, As the years go on and we realize that we don't know how many years we have left, but we definitely have fewer years left than what we've already preached, what we've already served. There's no doubt about that. we realize the importance of these words in Scripture of the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. This passage, of course, isn't just for the younger generation. It's for all of us. But if we are to set the right kind of example, if we are to have the right kind of ministry, we must heed the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives to us from the Spirit of God in this passage. There's four key warnings we see in this passage. Do you see it first of all with me? He says, take heed unto thyself. First warning is about our conduct. Our conduct. We might say, do we really need that message as preachers today? I think we do, man. It's a sad, sad day. It's a sad day. And not just because of one illustration, but the truth of it is of many illustrations. And the truth of it is none of us are exempt from this. That verse that was quoted yesterday, take heed, you know, if you think you stand, take heed, what? Lest you fall. That's an admonition for every single one of us, isn't it? And the Bible is saying here, and the Apostle Paul is saying, first of all, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. There's a lot of talk these days about accountability, and I understand all that in certain areas, obviously. I don't think we need a better method of accountability. We need better men. We need better men. You know, if you need somebody to hold your hand all the time, maybe you shouldn't be preaching. If you need somebody to watch you 24/7, there might be something wrong in the pulpit, friends. Take heed unto thyself. None of us are exempt from this. None of us are above this admonition. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Or in other words, which go along with sound doctrine. We many times like to say, we are holding the highest standards of doctrine. We are right on doctrine. If we are, Titus 2, 1 says, then you got to have a life to match it up. You got to have a life to back it up. It is easy, isn't it, to point out the errors in someone else's preaching or teaching? What about looking into the errors in our own life that need help? Those things that become sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye. Be careful. Watch yourself. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 says, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, watch thou in all things. It's a strange admonition, isn't it, for men like us that are in the ministry, serving the Lord full time, preaching the Word of God 3-4 times a week, overseeing ministries, trying to reach people with the gospel, that the first admonition in this verse is to watch yourself. But you know something that's a tendency in everyone's life, my life, is we spend so much time watching others, we can forget to watch ourselves. We spend so much time saying, oh, that brother should come on Sunday night. And that brother, you know, he's not tithing. And that person doesn't go soul winning, and that person, their family is a mess. And sometimes we can just spend so much time on that, we never stop to think about myself. And we are spending, and I understand part of being a shepherd, we understand all that. But there's a tendency to watch others and to forget to watch yourself. The very call to preach carries with it that admonition. What does it say? Be instant in season, out of season. No doubt that's referring to preaching. I think it's also referring to living. Because when we preach, there's a message, but what about the messenger? We've all heard some great messages, but then when we got to find out a little bit more about the messenger, we said, oh me, didn't we? But it says, take heed unto thyself. There's an NBA player several years ago. His name is Gilbert Arenas. I know you guys don't care about the NBA, but anyway. And he played for the Washington NBA team. It used to be called the Bullets. Now it's the Wizards. And he made the mistake of taking into the locker room a handgun. That's against the law in Washington, D.C. He was just, I don't know what he was going to do with that gun. I don't think we want to find out. But anyway, he was suspended. This is what he lost. He was suspended. He lost $87,000 a game. Now that's about Pastor Poorman's salary. I understand that in a year. But most of us don't make that kind of money. But can you imagine? Think about how silly that is. To carry a gun, he said he was just going to wave it around or just show it to people. And he was suspended for a year and lost the equivalent of $87,000 a game. We think, what? That guy's crazy. Why would you do something like that? Yet I've seen people throw away ministries for a lot less than that. I've seen people lose, men lose their church, lose their opportunity to preach for seemingly ridiculous things. Take heed unto thyself. One time several years ago, I was at a preacher's meeting, and we got done, and we were all going out to the same restaurant. And there was an older gentleman who had preached that day. We won't define what older is, but he's greatly used the Lord, a great man. And he came into the restaurant. He was carrying his briefcase. And I thought to myself, as a young guy, you don't need to take your briefcase to the restaurant. We're just eating, you know. And so we got ready to eat. It was at a Mexican restaurant. I like Mexican food. I like just about any kind of food, tell you the truth. And anyway, he got out of his briefcase, not a napkin. He got a towel out, you know. And he takes this towel and he tucks it right here. And he covers everything. And I thought, you know what I thought? I thought, I hope I'm not that bad when I get old. Seriously. I thought, if my son was here right now and he could see that, he'd be laughing at me thinking I was going to go. And every once in a while, I just kind of look over that guy and I think, wow, I just hope I don't get that bad. And then I was looking over there just for a second and I looked right down right here. And I had a bunch of melted cheese on my shirt. And I thought, you know what? That old guy isn't so foolish after all, is he? Isn't that just like us, though? We look at somebody. We laugh at them. We kind of ridicule them. Could it be they're just being careful? Could it just be they're trying to please the Lord? I like what one definition of legalist is. Somebody who has higher standards than I do, you know. And we don't want to get into that legalism thing, but you understand what I'm saying. We can start to think that way sometimes. All I'm saying, men, is take heed unto thyself. Watch yourself. Be careful for yourself. I don't know about you, but I've been pastoring 30 years now. So many of you men have been in the ministry a lot longer than that. But to not finish strong strikes me as such a tragedy. Some men that have preached for 40 and 50 years, making a fool of themselves in their last years. Some guys that used to thunder forth before hundreds of people, now on their third and fourth and fifth wife. You understand what I'm saying? Take heed. Watch out. I need this message too. I'm not saying I'm exempt from it. None of us are exempt from it. Any one of us could fall. Don't think for a second because we went to this school or because we've read this book or because we've had this training. We are exempt from this. That's just for a certain group. It's for every group, friends. And you know something? For those of we go soul winning several years ago, we understand when Swagger fell. I'm telling you what, it was hard to go soul winning after that. People notice that. And people don't make the distinctions like you and I do. You understand? You and I say, well, good night. That's a different group. We understand what they're like. The average unsaved person doesn't, you know. Hurts the ministry for everyone. These scandals are not helping people come to the cross. They're driving people away from the cross and from the church. Take heed unto thyself. The second warning is also in this passage. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The first warning is for our conduct, but the second warning is for our creed. First is for our behavior. Second is for our belief. Take heed unto the doctrine. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught by sound doctrine, he may be able to convince and exhort the gainsayers. Gainsayer is someone who speaks against. Well, there's a lot of crowd like that today, isn't there? But sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, right doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, thou hast fully known my, what? Doctrine. My doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, the great passage of inspiration says, the word of God is what? Profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine, of course, we don't need to be told this, means teaching, doesn't it? And it says here that it's teaching us to be careful about what we believe and about what we teach. John R. Rice used to say it this way. I love this. John R. Rice said, right doctrine leads to right living. And right living leads right back to right doctrine. And you know something? We have to be truthful and say the first thing that changes in a preacher's life when he wants to change his living is it changes his doctrine or his preaching. And you know that happens all the time. But you know, the opposite of what John R. Rice said is also true. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And wrong living leads right back more to wrong doctrine. If the Word of God is our anchor, if the teaching of the Scripture is our anchor, it'll help us in our life. If we understand what right doctrine is, we'll know what right living is. Now, sometimes here's what I think we do. I think that we believe that doctrine is a matter of the head. We say, well, I was went to an independent Baptist school. I was taught by good men. I understood the doctrine. I've read good books. I'm smarter than those people that have changed their doctrine. Can I suggest to you that I don't think doctrine is totally a matter of the head? It's a matter of the heart. Now, I understand our head is involved, but I feel a little bit of angst over some of the writings of the conservative evangelicals. It seems to me they're saying they're smarter than us is what I think they're really saying. They decry conferences where big preachers get to preach, but in their conferences only what they call smart people get to preach. And what they're saying is our positions, they're smarter than that. I don't think it's a matter of the head, friends. I think we should study. I believe in going to college. I believe in education. I believe in all those things. I believe in reading books. Actually, I like buying books more than reading them, but that's another message. I'd take that up with my wife at another time. But anyway, I believe in all those things. But I think at the end of the day, doctrine is just as much a matter of the heart as is keeping yourself. You know something? We want to say that we are not susceptible to peer pressure. I think that's true for every generation. Every age has got to fight this peer pressure. And especially preachers, when we spend a lot of time worrying about what other people think about us sometimes and trying to be accepted and trying to be thought of highly, you know, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, be no more little children carried about with what? Every wind of doctrine. Boy, doesn't that describe today? But notice that if you're carried about with every wind of doctrine, the Bible describes you as a little child or immature, right? He's talking about somebody that's not spiritually strong. They change constantly. I like what one guy said about his pastor. He said, you can always tell what book he read that week. You know, he can always tell who took him out to eat after church. He was just kind of going back and forth. Different struggles sometimes in a church, different people trying to push certain positions. You got to be careful about that. Our foundation is the Word of God, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, some shall depart from the faith, And we need to have an understanding that in the Word of God, today we are taught there is a dichotomy or there is a division between how we live and what we teach. But that's not in the text, is it? It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. People say today, they say it all the time, my doctrine hasn't changed, but my living is going to change. Well, can we do that and fulfill this scripture? I don't think so. It says, take heed unto yourself, that's how you live, and unto the doctrine. Let me just say this. The doctrinal statement is the last thing to change. You know that? If you're going by what somebody's doctrinal statement is on their website, that thing could be way out of date after just last Sunday. You know? It's the last thing that changes. People are never going to change the doctrinal statement. Do you know why? Then they can say in their own mind, I haven't changed. But if you change the way you live, according to the text, you're not taking heed to yourself. And I'm not saying let's go back to the 50s or anything like that. I don't want to drive around on a horse and buggy or anything like that. But you understand what I'm saying. We're in the 21st century. I totally get that. We can still live like Christians, though. We can still be what God wants us to be. Jude verse 3 says this. We know the verse very well. Earnestly contend for the faith. It doesn't say, earnestly contend for the gospel. It doesn't say that. I don't think faith equals gospel in that passage. If it did, why doesn't it say gospel? What I was taught the faith was the body of revealed truth or the word of God. And so the faith is orthodoxy, and earnestly contend for the faith is militancy. And we need both. Now, I understand that sometimes in our past, some of the militants were a little too militant. We're not talking about that. They were still good men. They had to fight some battles I've never had to fight. You know that? I didn't have to come out of the Northern Baptist Convention. I've been in an independent Baptist church my entire life. I didn't have to come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't understand those things. I've never had to fight anything like that. We've had other fights, you know. Not physical fights, because I would have lost them. But we've had other fights, you know, in the ministry. Right? Earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the Word of God. Now, as a side note, I don't think for a second there's only 12 good churches in America. And I don't think for a second only 10% of the independent Baptist churches are good churches. I think people that say that are full of themselves. I think there's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I do believe this. Our job is to earnestly contend, not just for the gospel, but for the word of God, for the faith. And we need to get up there. Now, I say this all the time. I pastor in a town of 25,000 in Nebraska. In my town, the Catholic Church, by their own says they have 10,000 members. I have 5 Lutheran churches in my town that have over 1,000 members. That's half the town right there. Now, you know something? Between me and you, and we understand this, those Catholic and Lutheran churches are not going to hurt my church. They aren't. I tell you who is, though. Those evangelicals are going to eat my lunch one day if I'm not careful. I mean, if I lose somebody to the Lutheran church or the Catholic church, there's something seriously wrong. You know that? If somebody came into our church, was saved and baptized, a member of our church, and then they leave to sit in one of those churches, there's something wrong somewhere. I don't know exactly where it is. But I'm telling you what, those evangelical churches, they got more money than I do. They got a bigger building than I do. They have a lot less requirements. They only go to church 1 hour a week. If I don't declare war on that mentality, if I don't declare war on those books written by Swindoll and Lucado and all that crowd, one day all of my church is going to be sitting over there. And that could happen to all of us. We have to say, now listen, not only teach what we believe, teach why we believe it. Hey, let's just go right after this. Lucado just said that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's adultery, he said, Jesus is a legalist. He's calling Jesus a legalist. He says, nobody can live like that. He's defaming the Son of God. Swindoll says, if it's not in the Scripture, you can do whatever you want to do. How do you get that? I mean, seriously. So cocaine is all, I mean, it's ridiculous. It's just this kind of Christianity that says, I want to do whatever I want to do. But here's what the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, you say, do that all the time? Of course not. There's plenty, many other things to do. But every once in a while, we have to say, this is how we live, this is how we should act, and this is why. This is good. Living, good preaching. First warning is to our conduct. The second one is to our creed. The third warning in our text is to our commitment. It says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, then continue in them. I think them refers back to thyself and to doctrine, but continue. And we understand it's easy to start, but it's hard to finish. You know that? It's easy to start, but it's hard to finish. It's hard to get to the end of the course with the same beliefs you started with. You know that? Hard to get to the end of the course with the same standards that you started with. Now, we're taking our last child to college this year, so we're getting ready for that empty nest syndrome. And I don't for a second think that I was the perfect parent because I know all about myself. But I tell you what, and I appreciate what Brother Brown said, but you have to stay by the stuff, you know? You got to stay by the stuff. Could it be why our churches are so confused? Because our preachers are confused. We know the colleges are confused. We don't have to go into that. We don't have to explain that. We don't have to exegete that at all. But could it be that the trumpet is giving an uncertain sound? Could it be that the people that come to church, who, incidentally, let's be honest here, are being bombarded by the evangelicals on the radio throughout the week? We live in a different day. They're listening more than just us preach. They're getting this all the time. Could it be that the trumpet is so uncertain, they don't know where to stand? They don't know what to believe. But we have to have folks that will continue in them. We have to admit this morning that people in the past, maybe people that we looked up to, didn't finish strong. Maybe hurt us. Maybe disappointed us. But you know what? God has given us a calling to finish. To finish. There was a runner from Tanzania, this wasn't his last Olympics, a long time ago, came to run the Olympics, the marathon in the Olympics, and 26 miles, as you know, 385 yards, and he fell a couple times and got way behind, and when he finished, it took him like over 5 hours to finish the race. He'd been hurt, he was bleeding. He came into the stadium, there was literally no one left in the stadium. And they said, "What in the world did you finish for? Nobody's here to see you. Nobody notices." And he said this, "My country didn't send me here to quit. My country sent me here to finish." I don't know where the finish line is, friends, but God has given us a job, is to continue. What does Proverbs 24:10 says? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is what? Small. There's going to be a lot of days of adversity, aren't there, in the ministry? A lot of struggles. A lot of difficult situations. But we have to continue on. Proverbs 24:16, the just man falleth seven times and what? Riseth up again, right? The justified man, the saved man, he keeps going, doesn't he? Keeps on striving, keeps on preaching. How much damage has been done to the cause of Christ by those who quit? Now, I'm in Nebraska. Well, there's a lot of places to start churches in Nebraska. Now, some of them are small places, but it's sad. And just in the years I've been there, a lot of churches have had to close up. And we've had a lot of guys that came into Nebraska and they were going to tear the town apart. You know, they were going to start churches and Bible institutes and everything. And praise the Lord, of course, they didn't last very long. And I got a call from one of them. He's trying to get a meeting. And he said, "Could you give me any advice?" I said this, "If you're not going to stay for 10 years, don't even come." He goes, "What?" I said, "We've had too many guys come." I said, "In fact, the town you want to go to, in the 20 years I've been there, has had two attempts and two failures. And every failure makes it harder for the next guy to start." I said, "If you're not going to stay 10 years, because that's what it's going to take to build something that's solid, really, to pass on, don't even come." He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, you better find out. You better get alone with the Lord. You don't just come till the next best thing comes along." And that guy did come, and he's in a town. He's doing great. He's only been going a year. He's running in the 30s. That's astounding in Nebraska. I said, "You are doing great." Now he's got a little bit of a mixed multitude, but that's all right. They're still coming. We need people that will finish. We need people that will stick to it. We've had too many people call to the mission field, never ever get to the mission field. We've had too many people start a church, and 2 years later they want to quit. And we've had too many preachers quit what they were preaching, not taking heed unto themselves, saying, "Well, it doesn't matter how people live." It does too matter how people live. Why? Because God said it does. I mean, is it just enough that they come to church, or isn't the Word of God supposed to impact their life throughout the week? I think it is. So that's the commitment. I read a story of when they had, I believe it was the 50th anniversary of BIMI several years ago. And there was a lady who had been a missionary in Africa. She was a single lady. She'd been with another mission board, and then because of compromise, she'd come over to BIMI when it started. She wasn't on the mission field anymore. She was in her 90s. And they said she met Lee Robertson at this meeting. And she said to him, this cracks me up, "Keep going." In their 90s. And they're still concerned about finishing strong. You know what? I like that. I like that. I like somebody that understands there's something more than just me involved here. There's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the calling of our life, and we need to keep going. Hurricane Isabel was blowing into Washington, D.C., and Congress scattered, which is probably a good idea, best place for them to be. And they went. President Bush went out to Camp David. And as you know, you guys know the story, there's the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And there's men, that groups that march in front of that. 21 steps. And they turn, wait for 21 seconds, and march back and forth. President Bush said, "Well, with this hurricane coming in, terrible winds and rain, you folks just take a break." And they said, "No, sir. We've got a job to do. Nobody will see us. Nobody will notice, but it doesn't matter the weather. We're going to march in honor of those unknown soldiers who gave their life for freedom in this country." Think about that. And you and I, so easily discouraged from doing what we're supposed to do. Not enough people show up at visitation. That's about the way it is all the time. Still got a job to do, don't we? Maybe not enough people in church. We still have to preach, right? You ever notice as your church starts to grow how when it comes back to a certain size, like, good night, don't even want to preach today. Not enough people here, you know, vacation time or whatever. It's like, you sorry individual, I say to myself, you know. I can remember back when I started, I was just excited for anybody to preach to, you know. I think of those men marching in front of that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier every once in a while. About 10 years ago, we were having Vacation Bible School, and I tell you what, I love Vacation Bible School. And we were out inviting people to come, and there's this little girl, 7-year-old girl, outside. And I said, would you like to come to Vacation Bible School? She said, well, I don't even know what it is. So I said, well, we have all kinds of fun. We tell Bible stories. And I said, where's your mom? I'd like to ask her. She said, I'd love to come. Went up to her mom, and her mom said, no, not going to go. We don't allow our kids to go to the Baptist church. That 7-year-old girl went inside crying, and she said, Mom, why can't I go? And she said, her mom said, you will never set foot inside Liberty Baptist Church. Never. Strong Catholic. 10 years later, that girl got a job at Pizza Hut in Fremont, right next to a girl from our church. They started to become friends and started to hang out just a little bit. One day they said, would you like to go to church with me Sunday morning? She says, I don't know. What's it like? She says, well, just come. We'll just have regular service. She came about 8 or 9 Sundays in a row, and then one Sunday, here she comes down the aisle. Got gloriously saved. 16 years of age. She said, Mom, I'd like to get baptized. Your mom said, absolutely not. No child of mine is going to get baptized in a Baptist church. She said, when can I? She said, when you turn 18, you can make your own decisions. First Sunday after 18, she comes right down the aisle and said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. We were singing one Wednesday night. We were singing that song, Since I Have Been Redeemed. And I said, you think about it now. You tell me how long it's been since you got saved. You know, and people were saying 20 years, 25 years. And this girl raised her hand and said, 8 months. Hey, we just stopped and had a little fit right there. You know that? My church isn't like yours. We don't have them happen all the time. That was exciting, I tell you what. Hey, you know what? You keep on serving the Lord. God's going to do amazing things. You know what I think to myself? I think, how many other kids are there out there like there in Fremont whose parents said, you're not allowed to go to that church? Why? Because you're not a Catholic church or a Lutheran church. You're not allowed to go. I wonder how many kids there are like that. I don't know, but I want to keep trying to find out. Continue in them. And then the last phrase, the last warning, is to the cause. Notice what it says. For in doing this, that's the continuing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I don't think that's saving from hell. I think that's the saving of a life, the saving of a testimony, saving of a church. I grew up in southern Minnesota. All throughout southern Minnesota, there's church buildings with Baptist on the name that aren't open anymore. The building is still there. And I understand the economy's changed and the towns are getting small. I totally understand that. But I don't know about you. Anytime a church has existed for 100 years, preaching the gospel, and it closes down, I don't care if there's 3 people in that town. That's heartbreaking. People went into the ministry out of that church, and people were saved. And so here it's talking not only about a church, but it's talking about a ministry, your ministry and my ministry. We need to think, first of all, about the minister. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? A castaway, disapproved, hadakamas, right? And sometimes we say that God put people on the shelf. You know what I think happens? I think people put themselves on the shelf. God can't use them anymore. God can't work through them. There's first of all the minister, but second of all, there's the ministry. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed to thyself and to the flock. And to the flock. And God is saying here that we need to live in such a way and preach in such a way that that ministry can go forward, that that ministry can continue influencing people. You know, you and I and the churches that we pastor, we're not going to pastor forever. It just seems like forever, but we're not going to pastor forever. One day someone else is going to stand in that pulpit. And so we don't want to be going around saying, well, Pastor Lucan said this. What about thus saith the Lord? What about thus saith the Lord? Boy, I want that church, and Brother Brown said it and others have said it, to be preaching the same thing 20, 30, 40 years from now. Well, I've got to preach that book. I've got to get in that book and say, this is what the Word of God says. We have all these different situations out here, different groups, and we understand it's confusing today and those evangelicals and stuff like that. But we've got to preach the book and stay by the stuff. Texas Stadium, the old one where the Cowboys played, and I'll just confess to you tonight, I hate the Cowboys with everything inside of me. Goes back to some of the playoff games in the 70s when they beat the Vikings. But anyway, that's another issue for another time. But Texas Stadium, the building came down in about 30 seconds. And they said they'd be hauling the garbage away for 4 months. Boy, that's true of some people's lives, isn't it? In a moment, the ministry gone. A church could happen. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to fulfill this passage. There's four warnings to our, first of all, to our conduct, then our creed, then our commitment, then our cause. The old song I love, stand up for Jesus. I love that last verse. It says, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. Let us stay faithful to Him. Let us stay faithful in the work that God has called us to. You know, colleges shift and change. We understand all that. You know what I think is really sad? Is think about this with me. Colleges shift and change, but there'll be a new one. Something else will come up. I think it's tragic when churches shift and change. Because sometimes those churches are the only voice for the Lord in that community. If a church closes down there, the gospel light has gone out. Maybe a church changes its convictions and its preaching and its program. That town is hurt. Hey, the churches are the battle line, the front lines. We can't afford to lose a one. I come from Nebraska. I can go some directions, not going towards Omaha. There's plenty of churches in Omaha. But otherwise, I can go 75 miles to find the next good church. And I'm not talking about just the good church that agrees with me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a church that preaches the Bible and wants to call it a fundamental church. I only say that to say this. We can't afford to lose any churches. We can't afford to lose any preachers. Why? The cause is too important. The cause is too vital. Could it be? This is just a thought. Of course, I had it before. It just didn't pop into my head. But could it be we spent too much time on the colleges and not enough time on the churches? What's really important? Those churches. A lighthouse for God there. This brother I was telling you about, he's in a town of 10,000 preaching the gospel, Independent Baptist Church. Hey, I tell you what, if he stays over there, they're going to build something exciting for the Lord. And there will be a place where people in that town can come to and hear the gospel. And hear the word of God. I think that's what it's all about. Well, the Apostle Paul said it best, didn't he? Take heed unto thyself. Man, I'm preaching to myself. We're not exempt from this. But oh, that we'd finish strong so we could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word today. Lord, the word is such a blessing and a help to us, Lord. And as we have come to this fellowship, we pray that our lives and the preaching of the word would be a blessing and a help to people. We pray that you'd use this fellowship. We pray that each one of us in our ministries, in our homes, in the work you've called us to, will be used to do what you've called us to do, Lord. Help us to be found faithful to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.